The scripture for today is from the Psalms, from Psalm 37. And we're going to read the first seven verses and then a couple more toward the middle of the psalm. And then actually, as part of the message today, we'll be reading several more verses in the psalm. And I know some of you read the verses off the back of the bulletin, and some of you use your own Bible and turn there, and that would be good today, because we are going to use some more verses out of Psalm 37. But for now, beginning with the first verse, do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither. Like green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. And then in verse 24, he's speaking of one who has done well. Though he may stumble, he will not fall, for the Lord upholds him with His hand. I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. May the Lord add His blessing to our reading of His word and of our hearing of it. I'm happy to see all of you this morning. Stuart, we're glad to have you with us. And I'm going to speak in a minute about people who have done things with Vacation Bible School, but Nora Lee was in charge of our crafts, and she didn't let the crafting quit when Bible school was over. She has crafted her way to fill a whole row back there. Yeah, Keith, she did it, and yeah. Okay, glad you're here. Is anyone here who doesn't know that we had Vacation Bible School here every weekday? Every weekday night, this past week? Anybody doesn't know that? Well, that's what I thought. You're all exactly right. We did, and it was great. And as always, in the best possible ways, we who are here are glad it was last week. If you know what I mean. And Laura has thanked the workers, but I'd like to do it very specifically by name. We're so thankful for Laura, who is our Vacation Bible School director and does immense amount of work, preparation and fulfilling things afterwards. And she was one of our teachers, and she leads the music portion, and I could go. And there's a lot of begging, yes. Yes, she does. She had the older children's class, and our music leader, Effie, she and Laura Hubbard had the youngest class. That's always a good challenge. They started about age 8 months. At least it seems that way, doesn't it? Mike and Terry Golson, who were our leaders for the primary class, and Corinne, and I'd like to say thank you, this all the way to Florida, to my daughter, who helped with the Middlers, and to Laura and Milton, who was with her in the oldest class. And I think I've mentioned Effie assisted with the music leadership. And Sue Cox and Ellen Thomas taking care of the refreshments, and Norlee and my wife Sue, and a couple of newlyweds, Ashton and Mallory. I mean, Ashton and, well, yeah, Mallory, you didn't show up. Ashton and Jared, who helped down with the crafts. And of course, there were many of you who provided cookies and snacks for the Vacation Bible School, and we're just really very thankful for that. Well, if you weren't here for the first night of Vacation Bible School, here's what you missed. The kids were all assembled, anticipation was in the air, and Brother Milton asked for the privilege of the first word. Well, actually, he didn't really ask, he just took it. You see, he knows kids. And so this shy little man, no, this impressive hunk of a man, stood up and said, in essence, all you kids better be good this week, because if you aren't, you aren't coming back. Yeah, he challenged them to answer our question for today. The question of the sermon, does it pay to be good? You know, does it pay to be good is a major question that we face continually throughout life. We face it when we leave home for the first time and begin to make our own decisions. We face it when we are confronted with temptations that seem too strong for us to handle. And we may face it when business seems to be going badly and we see an opportunity to make some quick but questionable, maybe even shady money. And we face it when we have to make a decision of honesty, a very private or a secret decision that possibly and probably no one other than our own self will ever know. We face that question a lot. Does it pay to be good? However, at the outset here, I must give you an absolute proviso. Or in other words, let me present a conditional stipulation. When I speak of being good this morning, what I ultimately mean is the doing of good as the following of the will of God, not good as just a character trait of yours. Some think that is what earns your way into heaven, just being good. That's not what I'm talking about. Well, for instance, and I have to say you're very patient with me, and that I often use experiences that I have driving the senior van. But what I do 8 hours a day for 5 days a week, and what I've done for the past 7 years, that's what I'm doing. And so that I often think, as I work on what I'll be speaking about from this pulpit, I think of things that have happened. So there's this woman who rides in my van 3 or 4 days a week. And over the years, I have gently, graciously, sometimes even more vigorously, spoken to her about her weekend habits, which she reveals, as revealed to me, typically excludes any and all church involvement. Her reply to my inquiries typically has been, oh, I'm a good person, and God knows that. I'm good without me going to church. And my response always to that, of course, was just being good is not enough with God. What counts with God is that you love and you accept His Son Jesus and you follow Him as the Lord of your life. It's Jesus who gives you good standing with God, not what you do that you think is good. But what naturally follows from that is when you make Jesus Lord of your life, you want to do good. You want to go about doing good because the Lord of your life is leading you to do the good. So that's my proviso. That's my conditional stipulation here. The being good that I'm speaking of is in the context of being a follower of Christ, one who desires and seeks to do what is right in the sight of Jesus, in the sight of God. I want a couple more provisos, just for the record, just for us to remember. There is nothing wrong with being good. It's not necessarily wrong to be rich. For both, it's pretty much how you get there or got there and what you do with it, what you do with your goodness or what you do with your wealth. That said, I think we all know, some will look at life and say, well, life bears this out. It doesn't pay to be good. In his excellent book, God in Man's Presence, Leonard Griffith tells a story of really a perplexing mix of the results of doing good. The mix is the unfortunate blend of a husband's good actions and the not-so-good response of his wife. This wife was a woman who had turned sour because her husband no longer made much money, and consequently she could not keep up with their more affluent friends. You see, what galled her was that in the past she had been able to keep up with the best of them. Her husband had been the sales manager of a very large private corporation, and he had drawn a big salary, and they had lived in a big house. And one day, the president of the company had asked him to personally endorse some household appliances that they sold, but these special ones were not actually new. They were really defective products that had been returned and rebuilt and then were being sold as new. And the sales manager had protested. He said, this is dishonest. Actually, I'm sorry, I can't do it. But his boss warned him, you'd better do it if you want to keep your job. Well, the sales manager followed his conscience, and very shortly, he ended up demoted with a much lower paying job and a smaller house and a bitter wife. He believed he should do the good. She didn't think it paid to be good. So what do you think? Where do we turn? Do we have some advice from the psalmist? From our text for today? Well, from our text and perhaps some more from Psalm 37. Yes, once. Yes, twice. Yes, a third time. Well, let's see. But here's a preview. The answer is yes. The answer is yes when you see the results. The answer is yes when you examine the alternatives. The answer is yes when you consider some principles. Does it pay to be good? Yes, says the psalmist. One, when you see the results. It starts with a word of advice. The psalmist begins with this advice in verse 1, and then he substantiates it some. He says, do not fret because of those who are evil or be envious of those who do wrong. His advice is not to get upset at the apparent prosperity of the wicked. You see, many people ask, what's the use when they see wicked people prospering? But in reality, the wicked's prosperity is only an apparent thing of the moment. Deep inside, and possibly even for most who prosper, it may be another matter. And even today in our secular society, the current political attitude is that if you're rich, you probably didn't get that way by being good. And so he gives some contrasts. Along with the word of advice, the psalmist shows some contrast between those who act with no principles and those who seek to follow God. He talks about a withering away. Verse 2, "For like the grass, they will soon wither, like green plants, they will soon die away." The picture is that of grass, or perhaps nice flowers, withering away under a hot sun. I can identify with that. Over the past couple of weeks here in southern Illinois, we've seen firsthand what it means for things to be withering away under a hot sun, although today's a bit different, isn't it? And then he contrasts with a falling away. That same psalm, if you were to go to verses 34, 35 and 36, the picture here changes to that of a nice native tree that seems firmly rooted, and it looks very secure, but it falls. It rots away and is no longer can be found. I'll read that to you since you don't have your Bible with you. Some of you do. But verse 35, "I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree. But he soon passed away and was no more, though I looked for him and he could not be found." You see, those who defy God do not, they cannot stand forever. And there is the result of the justice of God. Perhaps the climax in chapter 37 is verse 13. It says, "The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming." In the end, the justice of God will prevail. God will laugh at those who thought that they could live without him, thought that they could flaunt his way, but in the end, they will come to learn that the Lord has the proverbial last laugh. He has righteous justice. Again, the question, does it pay to be good? Yes, says the psalmist. Number two, when you examine the alternatives. In attempting to answer this question that we're asking ourselves, the psalmist presents these alternatives to doing good. He shows what happens to people who spend their lives doing evil. This is the opposite. Well, evil in any disguise is still evil. Let me read to you verses 13 through 16. We already visited verse 13. "The Lord laughs at the wicked, for he knows their day is coming." And then he goes on, "The wicked draw the sword and bend the bow to bring down the poor and the needy, to slay those whose ways are upright. But their swords will pierce their own hearts, and their bows will be broken. Better the little that the righteous have than the wealth of many wicked." The fact is, some evil people actually do seem to prosper. But the fact also is, the presence of evil, no matter how successful it appears in terms of wealth or power, is still evil at all times, in all places, in all people. God will always have the last word. He will give the full answer in his own way, in his own time. And the psalmist gives us this wisdom. The righteous, those who are good for the Lord's sake, are better off than the wicked because God gives them inner resources that are not available to the wicked. Again, from Psalm 37, verses 18 and 19. "The blameless spend their days under the Lord's care." Or you could change that to "the righteous spend their days under the Lord's care, and their inheritance will endure forever. In times of disaster, they will not wither. In days of famine, they will enjoy plenty." These blameless, these righteous that he speaks of course, are the good, the righteous in God's sight. Conversely, we easily understand, where will the evil ones turn in unexpected times of tragedy? From where will they draw strength to continue on? And the scriptural answer is, evil people, the unrighteous, those who have rejected the provision of God and chosen their own resources, are going to find themselves bankrupt of those resources in times of tragedy. Evil people lose the respect of those from whom they really desire respect. One of the primary resources anyone can earn as a fulfillment of life is the respect of others, and even down to how their children are treated. That's addressed in verse 25 of Psalm 37. You have it there on your bulletin. I was young and now I'm old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. What he says is that the righteous, the good of God, earn such respect that it is even passed on to their children. Now, I don't have the facts of psychology to prove this, but it appears that human nature carries with it an innate desire on the part of every person for others to respect them. Or put it this way, no one likes it when anyone doesn't respect them. I think it was old Rodney Dangerfield who made it famous with that comic line, "I don't get no respect." And I'm pretty sure you've heard the common use of what's really a non-word, or the slang way of a person saying he's not getting the respect he thinks he deserves. The word is diss, or dissing, meaning someone is disrespecting him. He's dissing me. Some people say that they're interested in having the respect mostly of their family. That's something money just came by. So this following story reflects not the loss of respect by an evil doer, but the opposite, the earning of respect by the doing of good. Harry Emerson Fosdick, American Baptist pastor of the famous Riverside Church in New York, in his book Riverside Sermons, gave a sermon illustration of the positive effect of doing good and the positive respect one gets in doing good. He tells a story of a woman who early in her life was left a widow with a family of five small children. But by careful management of all of her resources, she saw all of them through their schooling and through their college days. And one son became the president of a railway system. Another became president of a university. And another became a leading pioneer in his field of medical research. And this dear woman died a successful, respected mother in her 96th year. And speaking of her, on the day of her funeral, her children said that they had never seen her impatient or distraught to the point of giving up, even in very troubled times. It was the university president who said that no one could have a full understanding of his mother who did not understand the meaning of faith. Her faith, he said, was a force that released radiance and power in his mother, a woman all respected greatly over many years for her doing good. And the psalmist tells us that while those evil ones lose any standing they may think they have, the meek will gain everything of value before God. Verses 10 and 11. In a little while, and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found. But the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. And this great affirmation expresses so much faith that Jesus echoed it in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the meek, or they shall inherit the earth. It is saying that someday, in God's scheme of things, only the righteous, only those who are meek enough to do their good for the right reasons, will survive and thrive. Does it pay to be good? Yes, says the psalmist, third time, when you consider some principles. In five successive verses covering four considerations, the psalmist gives some principles that will guide any person who tries to be good, who tries to be righteous, that kind of good. Verse 3, trust in the Lord. Trust in God is a basic principle for effective living. We believe that God is trustworthy. Thus we place our trust in Him. And surely it's not a chore to follow Christ and to trust Him for life. Verse 4, delight in the Lord. Delight is a great word for what we get from God, since it means things like extreme satisfaction or received joy. When we delight in the Lord and in doing His will and in following Him, then the deep desires of the heart for acceptance and mercy and security and peace, all of those are to be found. Delight in the Lord. Verses 5 and 6, commitment to God. Unreserved commitment of one's life to God is necessary. Pioneer missionary David Livingston quoted these verses often. Verses I'm going to quote in a moment. But in Bible school this past week, the children learned a lot by repeating together verses of Scripture. And so I had an idea. I thought about that. Why not ask you today to do a little something that the children found helpful to them? And one of the verses of the week tells us very specifically why repeating Bible verses, reading them aloud together to work on memorization of the Scripture so that we can use it, so that we can deepen our understanding of God's wishes for us, is a good thing. Remember this one? Your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's Psalm 119:11, by the way, if you want to look that one up. Now, I'm going to ask you to read aloud together what I've just reported that this missionary David Livingston quoted often. Go to the back of your bulletin for today and read aloud with me. We're going to read slowly verses 5 and 6. You ready? Commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Isn't that a great promise to those who make a commitment to God? Verse 7, rest in the Lord. We are counseled to be patient, to be waiting on the Lord, being still in His presence. Too often, we try to just speed ahead. We try to run ahead of Him. And we're counseled wisely by this psalmist to show our dependence on God by waiting for Him to act. Rest in the Lord. Consider then these four principles and follow them to righteous goodness. Trust in the Lord, delight in the Lord, commitment to God, rest in the Lord. Does it pay to be good? Well, in a dollars and cents way, it may be possible that it doesn't always pay money to be good. But a truth that you have to apply to this is this. It may not pay to be good in a very short term, or even for a short term. At times it may even cost to be good. But again, in the reality of all of life, that cost will end up being nothing compared to the good that you will gain in God's eyes, and thus the good you will gain for eternity. In the long run, in matters that really count, it does indeed pay, and pay handsomely, to be righteously good. And today, once again, we thank the psalmist for pointing us to that answer. We got the answer, didn't we? Amen.